passage we're going to be looking at this morning is in Matthew chapter 10. It's Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 to 23. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear testimony before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you up, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver up brother to death, and the father his child. And children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly, I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Debbie, would you like to come to the front and I'll pray for you before you bring the word to us? Lord Jesus, we do thank you for Debbie, for the many different ways she serves you and for the words that you've put upon her heart to bring to us this morning about this passage. Lord, I do pray that you will really anoint her with your Holy Spirit. May the words that she speak really penetrate into people's lives this morning. May they be received in ways that will motivate people to change things that they are doing in their attitudes, Lord, and in the way that they relate to you. Father, I do pray that you will really anoint Debbie with that word to bring to us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, everyone. So we're continuing in our journey through Matthew's Gospel. And hopefully you've been enjoying the steps that we've been taking through here. And what I love about this bit that we're in is that we are hearing lots of the direct words of Jesus to us, aren't we? And here we've got a whole bunch. If you've got one of those red letter Bibles, then you will see it's a whole bunch of Jesus' words to his people. And Roger was setting us up for this passage last week when he was sharing with us that this is, of the verses we've read this morning, these are the second half, if you like, of the first commissioning of Jesus to his apostles, his sent out ones, the people that he is sending out into the world to bring about change, to bring about transformation, to see the kingdom of Jesus breaking into people's lives, opening up their experience, making them realize that God isn't just some far off distant person who sits on a cloud somewhere and is only vaguely relevant to my day-to-day life in some sort of abstract way. No, that our God that we serve is one who has a kingdom that is at hand, that is there for the taking, that is there to be seized. And he's calling together his people and he's saying to them, come on guys, you've got to get out there and get this message of my kingdom into the world so that people don't continue living in the darkness and the destruction and the heaviness and the emptiness and the pointlessness and the futility of life without a living God. That is our job. And did you know this morning that as we listen to Jesus' words instructing those disciples that we've got a job to do? Did you know that? We've got the same job to do. As he instructs those apostles, he's instructing us. He's looking down the years, down the generations. Perhaps he was hoping at that point it wouldn't be too many generations he'd be looking at. But here, 2,000 years later, we're still listening to those words. And Jesus says to you and me, as his people, I'm sending you out and I've got a job for you to do. I don't know how many of you feel like sort of raving, confident, undefeatable, invincible evangelists. Anyone like that here? Yes, Terry, I knew someone would put their hand up because Forest Hill is a congregation full of evangelists. I have to say that that is really true, and I am so blessed by that truth. Even if you don't think you fit the perfect profile of an evangelist, there are so many of us I know who have that burning in our hearts to get the message of Jesus out. But maybe not many of us feel like confident, robust, invincible evangelists who can, in all weathers, get out there and share the good news with the people around us. I've got a little wink there from Anne-Marie in the back row. That's not always how we feel. But did you know that the people in the world who have the most confidence about anything I'm talking about now, not just spiritually speaking, but the people in the world who have the most confidence, do you know what it is about them often that brings that sense of confidence, that brings that resilience, that brings that ability to push forward and go for things even when it's difficult? They're very, very often the people who know who they are. Who know who they are. Yeah? When you've got a strong sense of your identity, when you know who you are, there's a confidence that comes with that. Sometimes it's a very oppressive and offensive confidence when it comes from the world, and we don't like people like that very much sometimes. But in Jesus, when we know who we are, we're going to find that we can be more effective, more confident, more powerfully releasing the beauty of this good news, more able to get the job that he's given us done when we know who we are. And that's why Jesus gathers his apostles here together, and he gets them together and he starts to do some instruction. He does some training with them. And Roger was talking last week how the first half of these verses in this passage, the first half of Jesus' instruction, is primarily geared towards their initial mission that those apostles were going to do amongst the Jews in Israel around them. And that's the kind of the beginning of this great work to get the good news into all the earth, and then the end shall come. And so lots of the verses that we looked at last week were particularly relevant in that Jewish context. But now, the ones we read this week, we're starting to get a taste and a flavor. We're starting to get an idea that this message was not just a local affair, but something that was going to reach out beyond the borders of Israel into the nations. The Gentiles are going to be touched by this message. And Jesus has in his heart and mind a vision of Acts chapter 2, which we're going to think about tonight. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit that gave birth to a church that could reach every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every language, every people group, every ethnic group, local dialect. It could reach that far, because even if people hadn't had a chance to go to language school and learn these obscure languages that were out there throughout the world, the Holy Spirit could come and supernaturally give them tongues and let them speak in other languages, because that is how much the heart of God is burning to get his message into the world. He's impatient. He doesn't want to wait for us to go to language school and learn for years and years and years. Of course he does, and he uses those ways. But on that day of Pentecost, he flung out the gift of languages so that every nation, every tribe, every people could hear the good news of Jesus. And as Jesus was commissioning these 12 into their local scene, if you like, into their own nation, their own context, he had in his heart and his mind all along the message that was going to keep pushing and keep pushing and push at every border and push at every boundary and keep on extending and keep on moving. There was an expectation that this message would reach the ends of the earth. And the groundwork of Jesus' instructions for those 12, therefore, was about hammering home to them, was about laboring the point, just like I'm going to do this morning, was about pressing home to them who they are and who they are not. Where they belong, where they do not belong, where they should be feeling at home and where they should not feel at home. Jesus was showing them that to be truly effective as witnesses for him in this world, to be those robust, persevering evangelists that we do in our hearts want to be, I know, to be like that, we've got to know that we don't belong to this world. Do you know that you don't belong to this world? Do you know that this world is not your comfortable home? That we're meant to feel that we don't quite fit? And those of us who sometimes feel like that in our day-to-day lives, those of us who feel like that are often just picking up on that spiritual truth that this is not our home. We belong somewhere different, somewhere better, a better kingdom that we can start to usher in and bring with us into our workplaces, into our neighborhoods, into our families. In John's Gospel, Jesus puts it that we are in this world, but we are not of it. We are in the world, but we are not of it. And the reason Jesus wants us to get hold of that message, why he wanted those 12 to get hold of this message, is he didn't want them to get hurt and wounded and battered and demoralized and knocked out of the evangelism game straight away early on, as soon as they met the first signs of opposition. Because we mustn't be too surprised that we get some hostility when we seek to be those who live for Jesus and who bring that message and extend it across the boundaries and out into the world. We're going to have to get a bit of a tougher skin somehow. And Jesus is showing us this is how you're going to do it. You've got to know who you are. Roger tells this brilliant story. It's somebody that he knew many, many years ago, who was a very, very reluctant evangelist, but got dragged out on some kind of street mission with his church or perhaps student group or something like that. And the very first person that he went up to and timidly tried to start a conversation with on the street punched him in the face because he was so angry at being accosted by a Christian. And the guy got a bleeding nose, you know, and sort of went away very sorry for himself. And the story goes that he wouldn't share his faith in any context at all then for basically many, many years afterwards, until one day he went to a conference and the prime speaker of this Christian conference stood up and he was thinking, that guy looks familiar. And the guy starts to tell the story about how he got saved. You know, I was in such and such a marketplace and this little bloke came up to me and asked me about Jesus. I was so angry with him, I punched him in the face. And the story went on, and he later got saved. He said, the words he said went round and round and round in my head. I couldn't get rid of them, and eventually I came to Christ. And then he was himself a very, very effective evangelist, preaching the gospel and seeing many turn to him. And this little guy, who had right at the beginning met some opposition, faced some hostility, it knocked him out of the game. It knocked him off his course. He didn't realize that he wasn't always going to find it easy going out into the world as a follower of Jesus. He didn't have in his heart that sense of identity that says, you are like a sheep here amongst wolves. You're going to have to be wise like a serpent and innocent like a dove. Now, in saying this, that we need to get a tougher skin and be a bit more robust, this is not an excuse, for those of you who are looking for such an excuse, to become an obnoxious and offensive kind of person in evangelism. That is not what Jesus is talking about here. That's why he uses this kind of language about being innocent as doves. Okay, you can't be obnoxious and a dove. It doesn't work. Okay, that is not the symbol. That is not the picture Jesus is creating. But he is saying to us inside, toughen up. You don't have to see people out there in the world as the enemy. That's not right. The people are the ones who Jesus wants to reach. He wants to get hold of them and bring them into his kingdom. He loves them. He died for them. He poured out his life for them. He suffered on the cross unimaginably for them. Those people are people he loves. They are not the enemy. But the enemy does get inside people and work through them at times to bring opposition and hostility to the good news of Jesus going out. And if we don't recognize it, we will get taken aback by that hostility. We will get knocked for six. We will get knocked out of the game. We will feel so hurt and betrayed by the people around us who are resisting what the Lord wants to do. Not because they're the enemy, but because the enemy's got in there and he's behind it all. We will feel so controlled and manipulated by that hostility and that opposition that we will never get the job done. And in a way, maybe that is the story in a nutshell of the Christian church for these 2,000 years. We haven't got the job done. Maybe because we were expecting less opposition. We weren't expecting the hostility that Jesus starts to prepare them for. And he wants these guys to know, therefore, if they're going to get a tougher skin, he wants them to know, you've got to come out of the world so that I can send you back in. And this is really the heart and the essence of the message that the Lord put on my heart for us this morning. We've got to come out of the world fully. We've got to break our ties with the world around us. And the way that the world helps us to shape our identity, and the way that the world tells us we find out and we know who we are, and the things that we can feel confident in as people, sort of in our flesh and in our day-to-day lives, the things that tell us, well, this is who you are. This is the kind of person you are. This is not the kind of person you are. This is the way that you should behave, and this is the way that you don't behave. The world's got all sorts of answers for identity. And people are desperate for answers to identity in our world today. And it's easy for us to fall into some of the same pitfalls about trying to find out who I am and how I express myself and where I fit. And Jesus wants us to let go of these other ways of finding out the answer to who am I. And he wants us to come first to him and fully get it answered in him. And I want to encourage you this morning, if you've never done that in your Christian walk, if you've never really come to Jesus letting everything else go that could tell you who you are, all the good stuff, all the bad stuff, letting it all go for the moment and coming to him and gathering in that little group that Jesus had, that little 12, that intimate body of people that he started to speak to and say, you are the church. You are the called out ones. You are the ones who are different from this world. You are the ones in whom I am putting my spirit to live and move and transform and breathe through and flow through. You are different from what everyone else is living for. Your priorities are different. Your understanding of who you are is different. Why? Because you've come to me, says Jesus. You've come to me. I've gathered you in, and from this place I send you out. One of the biggest kind of lies, really, that the church in this country and in the West has received, I think, over recent years, has been the idea that we can somehow deconstruct church life and forget about gathering together and forget about getting together with other Christians. We just kind of need to go out there into the world and just be what we are in that space, that we don't need the gathered place. Been a lie that lots of Christians and churches have sort of been overwhelmed by. And in some ways it sort of sounds like it makes sense, you know? There's all the messages that kind of go along the lines of, well, you know, we just spend too much time as Christians sitting around in church. You know, we need to get out there and meet the people, you know, or we're just having a holy huddle over here and we're not relevant. We need to get out there and be relevant to people and connect, you know. And those things make sense, and there is truth and warning in those kinds of things. But ultimately, Jesus is teaching his disciples right here, right from the word go, and he's saying it to us this morning. Unless you know who you are, unless you come to me, unless you gather with my gathering and let me tell you what you're all about as a group of people, when you get out there in the world, you're just going to get splatted. You're going to get knocked out by the enemy. The faith that you do have will get attacked. It will get drained away. It will dissipate, because Jesus says, I know how to make confident, effective evangelists. You come to me. And from this place, I'll tell you who you are and I'll send you out again. And in verse 16, we can see Jesus says, I am sending you out. You're in this gathered place with me and I am sending you out. From a gathered place out into the world. And then we need to come back to him in the gathered place. Of course, Jesus is with us when we go, but he's with us in a very special and precious way, in an investment kind of way, in a training way, in an instructing way when we come together like this. Did you know that week by week, this space that we have together as God's people and whenever else we get together throughout the week as well, did you know that it is all about investing in you? This is who you are. Here's your identity. You love Jesus. I love Jesus. Let's look at Jesus, see what it means to be like him, see what it means to follow him. That's what it's all about. It's teaching, training, instructing, investing, growing people who can get out into the world and get this message across the boundaries and oppositions that we're going to face and push it out till it reaches the end of the earth and Jesus can come again. We need each other. We need the gathered place. So Jesus says, I'm sending you out, but I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. It's a hostile environment. Such a brilliant imagery, isn't it? Such a strong imagery that Jesus gives us. I mean, you would perhaps want to laugh when you listen to him, wouldn't you? Or who wants that job? You know, sheep amongst wolves. And there they are, the ravening wolves with their big sharp teeth and these little defenseless sheep. They don't have anything much to defend themselves with. They look like easy prey. And Jesus says, he uses that not to say, you're going to get torn to pieces. He's trying to say, you really don't belong there. That's not your identity. Don't get it from the world. Don't look at what's out there and try to be somebody on the basis of that. Understand, you don't fit just as much as a little sheep in the midst of a pack of wolves. Shouldn't be there. Doesn't fit. That's what you are like. Don't get comfortable in the world. He says you're going to have to be wise like serpents. And sometimes it sounds like a funny imagery again, doesn't it? Because the Bible is so clear in its serpent imagery being all about the enemy. And then here's Jesus saying, you know, you need to be wise like one of those serpents. And sometimes it can sound a bit discordant to us when we think about it. But I think what he's trying to say is, look, if Adam and Eve had been as thinking and crafty and subtle and on it mentally as that serpent they met in the Garden of Eden all those years ago, if they'd been thinking ahead a few steps, if they hadn't been naive, if they hadn't been unprepared, if they hadn't not been listening really to what God had told them they were going to encounter, you need to guard this garden and keep it, says the Lord. What did they think they were going to have to guard it against? They should have known, but they didn't listen. They didn't wise up. If they'd have had as much cunning as that snake, they'd have told him to get out of that garden. The minute they saw him, you don't belong here, Satan. You don't belong here. I'm guarding this garden against you. They wouldn't have listened. They needed a bit more thinking, didn't they? They needed a bit more wisdom. They needed more discernment. And Jesus is trying to say to us, you need to be discerning. Don't be ignorant of the enemy's schemes, says Paul in his letter. Don't be naive. Don't wander into the world just like the sheep. Take with you some wisdom that is going to help you to understand the kind of pressures the enemy will throw at you and the way he wants to undermine you and pull the rug out from under your feet. And be innocent as doves. And I like that word innocent because in the Greek it literally means unmixed. So you get this picture of a dove that has been set apart. It's not mixed up with the world. It's not drawn from the world for his identity. It's clean, it's pure, it's holy, it's white. It's unmixed up. It's loyal. You know, one of the beautiful characteristics about doves is that they are loyal for life to their mates. And it's a beautiful picture, isn't it, of commitment and solidity. And Jesus is using that image and he's saying, commit to me, commit to who I tell you you are, commit to your relationship with me and with your brothers and sisters in Christ, commit to that and don't get mixed up with the stuff that the world tells you will give you an identity. So our bond to Jesus has got to be stronger and deeper than our allegiance to anything else that we encounter in this life, even the good things. Jesus is saying that not because he wants to control people. And sometimes religious leaders and religious institutions over the centuries have used these kinds of teachings to try and control people. No, you've got to cut off from all your family, and you've got to cut off from all the people that you associate with, and you've got to cut from this person and that person, and the only person you must listen to is me, you know, says the charismatic leader or whatever. And it's been misused and misunderstood. Jesus isn't saying it for those reasons. He's saying, if you want to be robust in this job that I'm giving you, you really need to get your identity founded in me. Get it sorted. Get it done. Make the decision. Make the choice. You know, that is what baptism is all about, you know? That's what the act of baptism is doing and saying. It's cutting off with the life that we had led up to that moment in the flesh, and it's rising up into something fresh and new, a new identity, a new creation. And baptism is a dramatic, visible way of saying, this is how I'm living now. My identity comes from Christ. Not from my background, not from my family, not from my experiences, not from my history, not because of where I grew up, not because of where I was educated, not because of the job that I do, not because of the people that I like to hang out with, not because of the clubs and groups that I like to do hobbies in, not because of any of those things that the world might tell me will give me some sort of a sense of my identity. But because of what Christ has done in my life, this is who I am. That's where my bond is. That's where my allegiance is. And even though I might look around the room and think to myself, who are these weird and crazy people that I am worshipping Jesus with today? They are nothing like me. They come from a totally different walk of life. They've got no shared experiences with me. That even in spite of all of that, somehow it melts away and it doesn't matter. And we can love each other all the same because deep down inside, we've all cut off from those things. They're not who we are anymore. They don't define us. They don't shape us. They don't make us something definitively. Jesus does. And he speaks into your life. And he tells you, you know what? This bit about your parents, yeah, that was something I always intended for you to inherit. But this, and this, leave it behind. Get rid of that stuff. Throw it away. That's not who you are. But only he can help us do that. We can't sift it for ourselves. Only he can help us do it. And this passage shows us how the disciples were breaking free from all sorts of bonds in the world that gave them an identity. And Jesus was helping them to see what that would look like. In verse 17, we can see Jesus listing various strata of society that they no longer were going to fit in if they did before. So he says, people are going to haul you up into the courts, the kind of civic places. You're going to offend all sorts of civic laws and responsibilities. Not deliberately, but because you follow me, you won't fit into that package anymore. You're going to perhaps offend all sorts of religious sensibilities too. People who think everything should be done in a certain way. But you've got the life of the living God inside of you. It looks a bit different from those religious structures. You're not going to fit in there anymore either. You're not going to fit in with the elite and the ruling classes and the people that everyone aspires to be like, the people with money and influence and power. Those guys are going to be giving you an inquisition pretty soon. You're not going to fit there either. You won't fit into any of those strata of society in the same way that you did before, because your bond with Jesus Christ is deeper. It means you don't find your identity from where you fit socially. You're set. The people who are like you, the people that you can hang out with, the people you can aspire to be like. Your family identity, that comes up in verse 21 where Jesus talks about brother will betray brother to death, father his child, children rising up against parents. And Jesus is saying your family identity doesn't have to define who you are. In fact, you must let that bond go and form a deeper one with Jesus Christ and let him show you what's good about your family inheritance or otherwise. Because there's going to be betrayal. And there's going to be people who reject one another on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ. That can't give you your identity. Racial or ethnic identity, the race you were born into, the culture that you inherited, those things are also shown to be not the bonds that we must form our identity with. You know, in verse 22, where it says, you will be hated by all because of my name, there's a parallel passage in Matthew chapter 24 where Jesus is using the same words and the same teachings. And that time he's more explicit. He says, you'll be hated by all nations on account of me. And probably that's what's in his mind in this verse too, because the wording is so similar. All nations will reject you. In other words, we can't find our identity nationally now, racially, ethnically, culturally. That's not what defines who we are. People are going to reject you on the basis of your love for Jesus Christ. Even people you grew up with, even people you share history and culture with, will not understand you fully because of your love for Jesus Christ. And even then, just the place where you live, the place that you've landed, maybe that's not your hometown, maybe it's not where you were born, but where you live. In verse 23, Jesus says, if they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. You know, move house, move city. Don't get so attached to your place of where you live that you can't find your identity in anything else. You know, maybe it's because I'm a Londoner and all of that. And we've got a strong sense sometimes of where we live being who we are. And it can say a lot about us. Jesus is saying, don't hang on to that. Don't let that bond form you and shape you, because you're going to find that you are nonetheless rejected, even if you did grow up in this area, even if you do love being a Londoner, whatever it might be. We've got to break with these bonds, not allow them to be our identity, and bond with Jesus, gather to him, get in with God's people, hear our message, hear our purpose, hear our mission, and be sent out from that place to change the world. I was thinking about a lady that I met a good number of years ago now when I was working with the New Life congregation in Greenwich. And this lady came from a Muslim Turkish background, a Turkish family. And wonderfully, she fell in love with Jesus. We talked to her and shared the gospel with her. She fell in love with Jesus. And she made a kind of commitment to Jesus herself. And she was reading the word. She went to a healing meeting and she had a miraculous healing on her back. And all the pain left her. She was studying the Bible regularly with a group of Christians. She was praying. She was coming along to church quite regularly. She would even hear prophetic words from God. She would hear from him and be able to speak them to other people. And she would tell other people about Jesus. But somehow, even given all of that, she would never fully commit herself. She would never actually say, if you asked her, so, are you a Christian? She would always say, oh, no. Or if we said, so, when are you going to get baptized? You really love Jesus. You love who he is. You're following him. You want to be like him. You're asking for his spirit. When are you going to get baptized? Oh, no, I'm not going to do that. No, I won't do that. And for her, her identity in her Turkish community, which was very, very strong around her, her husband, who was a Muslim, her family around her, there was pressure there that she would be shunned by that community if she really took a hold of her relationship with Jesus. And what was interesting about her was, to all intents and purposes, it looked like she was fully there. It looked like she was a fully fledged, fully card-carrying, Jesus-loving Christian. She would like talk about him to anybody on the street. But when it came to making that break, I guess, with her history, with her culture, with her background, we're not saying forever, but simply by saying, I'm a Christian, in a lot of Turkish culture, that is an enormous rejection of your family, your upbringing, of everything that you are, your identity of who you are. Because she didn't want to say that, she didn't want to lose that sense of being part of this community, she couldn't fully own Jesus. And I remember for her, it came to a point, came to a head, because her mother was very ill and she was caring for her. And really just before she died, the mother said to her, basically, if you pursue Christianity anymore, they all knew she was doing that, but if you pursue Christianity anymore, you do realize, don't you, that we will not be in the same afterlife. And she said, and you don't want to never see me again for all eternity, do you? And this lady was just struck to the heart by that. And really, I remember, because I went with her to her mother's funeral, And really from that day on, from the day her mother died, she just fell away from the faith. She let it all go. Because in the end, that bond, that identity, that part of who she was more important. She hadn't let it go enough to allow fully that new identity in Jesus to form. Even though there were all the outward signs of it in many ways, inwardly she still belonged to her culture, to her religion of upbringing, to her family. And actually, in the end, it gave room for the enemy to control her that way, because do you know, she wept when she told me that she wouldn't be coming back. She said, I still love Jesus. I know you love Jesus. I know you do, but somehow you haven't let go of that other stuff to find out who you are in him. And you know, the saddest thing was those family members who kind of pressured her and put that pressure on her in that way, they weren't really showing love to her, because they knew she was happy as a Christian. She'd been healed. I mean, that was an amazing testimony. She'd been healed by the power of Jesus Christ. They knew it. But they wanted her to identify as one of them, and she couldn't let go of those things. And that's why Jesus says in verse 17, beware. Beware of people. And that beware is literally come towards, away from people. And I think it's Jesus calling us. He's saying, come to me away from people, not because they're all terrible and evil and out to get you, but because the enemy can use those bonds that we never fully let go of. And you'll be betrayed by them. That word comes up 3 times in this passage. Betrayal, being handed over, it's the same word. Jesus was warning them, you don't belong there. Don't let those bonds form who you are. And I want to finish with these 4 promises, because that's the bad news. That's the stuff we've got to let go of. But Jesus gives us 4 beautiful promises about what happens when we do belong to Christ, when we do let go of those things that we've found security and identity in, when we truly allow Jesus to shape our identity, when we throw our whole selves on him, when we declare to the world and to the heavens that we are his, when we go into those waters of baptism and face all our fears in that and come rushing out the other side. When we do that, this is what we are promised. He says in verse 18, you'll be brought before kings, you'll be brought before rulers, but you will know what to say. You know, and he will give you the inspiration of the Spirit in that moment. You won't have to be afraid about the words you're going to use. You won't have to work out amazing preaches beforehand. Jesus says, my Spirit will be with you. He'll inspire you. He'll fill you. He'll give you influence. You'll be brought into those high places in the first place. You don't have to seek your way to do it. Some Christians are all really desperate to kind of, you know, find the highest people in the land. You know, well, if I can just evangelize the Prime Minister, if I can just evangelize the royal family or something, then I'll have really done something good for God. And Jesus says, you know what, you don't have to try to do that. I'm going to get you there. Might be not how you want to be there. I'm going to get you there, standing before those kings and nobles. You'll have influence that floods out into the world. Jesus said that those encounters were going to reach the Gentiles in verse 17. You will have influence because of your faith, far beyond what you thought you could have. You will have inspiration where the Spirit fills you with words you could never have made up for yourself, because you know you're not clever enough to think of those fancy things to say. The Spirit will give you beautiful words that will win hearts for Jesus. And he says there'll be sonship, a confidence that you are a child of God. In verse 20, Jesus says the Spirit of your Father speaks within you, and you know that you know that you know that you are a child of God, that your salvation is secure in him, that your Father loves you, that he's got a purpose for your life, that he knows the way that he wants to use you to bless and influence those around you. You will have that sonship. It will live in you. What a promise. What a promise that the world is desperate for as they search for their identity. And many never know their human fathers. Or if they do, they wish they didn't. All of that stuff, says Jesus, I'll put the Spirit of my Father in you. You will know you are my son. You will know that love deep within. That is a promise that is worth letting go of everything else to get hold of in Jesus. And finally, the promise of salvation. If you endure to the end, says Jesus in verse 22, then you will know salvation. You will know that I've got you. You will know that your life counted for something in my kingdom. So, let's get on with it. It's my final slide. Let's get on with it and let's get out there. That last verse that Jesus mentions, he focuses back on the urgency of this mission. Whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you won't finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. Jesus was saying, there's a destruction coming on Israel. There's a destruction coming on Judaism as we know it in that time. It's all going to be over. You don't have long. Get moving with this message. Begin it. Get out there. Start to bring my good news to every person you possibly can. Feel the confidence of your new identity in me and step out and find the inspiration of my Spirit for every challenge that you face. We've got to know who we are if we're going to get this job done. Amen. So I'm going to pray for us as we close. And let's just be quiet for a moment. And just think to yourself, you know, what is it that I sometimes look to give me my identity, to tell me who I am? Might not be any of those things that came out in the passage explicitly. It might be something else, but what is it that you look to? Because we want the bonds in Jesus to be deeper. And Lord Jesus, I want to pray now that as you call us to yourself, that we would hear the call and give ourselves wholeheartedly, because we know that from that place we can be sent out effectively, that we won't be undermined, that we won't be controlled, that we won't be betrayed, because we know who our Father is and we know he prepared us for the things we're going to face. And we know that our identity doesn't lie in being accepted by those people or by those things. It lies in you. I thank you, Jesus, there's room in your heart for every person in this room. No matter how different we may feel our experiences have been, there's room in your heart. And you've got a purpose, you've got an identity, you've got a calling, you've got a job for us to do. Lord, help us to let go of everything else for the moment. We know you'll give so much of it back to us, Lord, but help us to let go of everything else to get hold of what your purpose is for our lives. And from that place, to run with it. Lord, I just want to break the power of bonds that have pulled us in our faith away from you. I want to break the power of those worldly ties that sometimes tangle us up and we don't realize it. In Jesus' name, set us free to know who we are in you, in Jesus' name. Amen.